Good morning, Grace Fellowship Church. I'm sure all of you know by now, but if you don't, we had another addition to our local assembly this past Friday. Anna Joy Yant was born at 5:01 a.m. Friday, the 27th, 9 pounds and 21 and a half inches. So starting out looking to be tall like Grace, but looks a lot like Madeline to me. She is an amazing creation. As I went to the hospital and held her the other day and was at the Yance last night looking at her, I am just, like in all things in my life these days, as I see her, God becomes so big to me. As I've had my mind transformed to God the Creator, and then I see Anna, God is so good. He is a wonderful blessing. She is a wonderful blessing to Kevin and to Jen and to this local assembly. And God's provision, God's goodness, God's wisdom, God's creation, all of that is just pretty much overwhelming to me. It did become apparent that Kevin only was equipped by God with Y chromosomes, so praise His holy name for that. A second thing that I want to talk about briefly before we get into today's passage. I met with Taylor Harrington this last Thursday, I guess it was, and in our discussion, which was a fine discussion, it was very clear and very calm, and she admitted that the Bible is not her authority, that she is her ultimate authority. Based on that, she understands that she's not right with Christ. She understands that it appears that she was the soil that sprouted up, and then the cares of this world got to be the weeds that choked that out. So what that means is that Taylor is welcome to be here anytime she would want to be here. She's welcome to be here on Wednesdays and Sundays, but that she is not a member of our local assembly any longer. So how we are to interact with her is as one who's a non-believer, which changes some things, but not everything. Our interaction with her should be to call her to repentance and to show her her need for a Savior. Our interaction with her should be like it is with anyone. The only people who we're not to interact with in any way other than to call them to repentance is those that call themselves a brother and continue in sin. Well, she's not calling herself a believer, so our interaction can be, I guess, what we call normal with everyone we would interact with. Continue to preach the gospel into her life. But how we fellowship with her, we can't. We don't have any koinonia. We don't have any like-mindedness. Jesus Christ is not her Lord and Savior. She'd like Him, her words, she'd like Him to be her Savior, but He's not her Lord. So we don't have that kind of like-mindedness. However, we won't minister the same ways we used to. She's not a member of the local assembly. She is her profession, an unbeliever, and so we can interact with her as such. All right, we are in Romans chapter 2, so everyone open your Bibles to Romans chapter 2. And we will be in verses 17 through 29. As you're turning there, I just want to remind us, Romans, and John Calvin said of Romans this: when one gains a knowledge of this epistle, he has an entrance open to him to all the most hidden treasures in Scripture. And I think that's so true of the book of Romans. As you dig into the book of Romans, you see all kinds of hidden truths about the Scriptures. And we can come to know This is the entire gospel. This is the entire story preached in the book of Romans. We're going to be, I said, in verses 17 through 29. Before we read that, I want to contextualize it a little bit, and I want to go back and just recap chapter 1, verses 18 through chapter 2, verse 16, before we start in today's passage. Back in verse 18 of chapter 1, Paul has talked before that about the gospel that he's not ashamed to preach, and then he's going to go into the gospel, and he starts out with the wrath that all mankind is under for suppressing the truth. And he really spends the first part of that from 18 to 32 talking about Gentiles or pagans, those who really don't have much religion, those who haven't really heard of God. They haven't been given the law. They haven't really heard of Jesus. They have this horrible lifestyle, but they're perfectly accountable for that, even though they've never heard the law. They've never been exposed to Jesus because it's written on their hearts, as we'll see later. So they're perfectly accountable and they're under the wrath of God. And then in chapter 2, he then goes into Jews. And in here, in the part where he says, "You, O man," I believe he's addressing Jews. He's also addressing any moralist, any self-righteous person who thinks they're okay with God because of their goodness. And he tells them all that they are under God's wrath as well, because the judgment they have is they sit and look at these horrible pagans, these horrible Gentiles, these really bad sinners. They self-righteously think they're okay and they practice the same things. They're judging, and by the same level they're judging, they will be judged by God. He then, in verses 6 through 10, talks about the basis of judgment. Remember, we saw, Paul says the basis of judgment is deeds. So God will judge deeds. And for those that obey truth, that live unto God's glory, they will have eternal life. And for those that obey unrighteousness, or are persuaded by sin, or persuaded by themselves, or persuaded by the world, and not persuaded by the Word of God, damnation. And he then goes and says, no partiality. God doesn't care who you are. He's no respecter of persons. There's no partiality with God. If you had the law, you're going to be judged by the law. If you didn't have the law, you're going to be judged by the law that was written on your hearts, your knowledge of God, your conscience. So nobody is exempt. Paul continues to paint this picture prior to, in verse 19 of chapter 3, when he says all mouths would be stopped and everyone would stand guilty before God. He continues to build this case to show everyone that they need Jesus. And this week's sermon could have been entitled, "Everyone Needs Jesus," again. Because what he's going to do now is he's going to go and even attack even further his Jewish audience and attack their sense of security. If we would all stand for the reading of God's Word. Romans chapter 2, I'm going to begin in verse 17 and read through verse 29. Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know His will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through the breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law, but if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you, who even with your written code and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. God's word for God's people. Paul continues to explain there's no one right before God for any reason that doesn't begin and end with Christ. The Jews of his day were finding their security in their heritage, their knowledge of the law, their ceremony activity of circumcision. That's where they were finding their security. What we need to consider is, where do you find security? Where do you find security? It's so important for us to consider. There are so many people still under God's wrath that think they are right with God. They think they're secure because of things other than Jesus. It's not that they can say Jesus or they think they believe in Jesus. Their security comes from things other than Jesus. There are many people in that predicament. Ask yourself, where do you find your security? I'm not talking about the security of, you know, financial security or health security. That's an accurate topic that many people find their security in. But I'm talking about salvific security. I'm talking about, are you right with God? Paul was talking to Jews. He was talking to people that believed they were right with God. This message isn't really preached to someone who knows they're not right with God. However, some people who would say I'm not right with God, that might sit in here or listen on CD or online, might actually in the back of their mind be hopeful that they have some security some other way. So everyone ought to listen. Three main ways Paul shows that his readers were deceived, his audience was deceived. Let's look at deception number one. You are called a Jew. You are called a Jew. Now, Jew, what is the word Jew? Jew is short for Judah. And Judah was one of the 12 sons of Jacob, one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And he was the fourth son. And so Judah, when the Assyrian Empire in the 5th century BC, when they conquered Israel, basically all of the tribes were squashed except the tribe of Judah. The southern part of the kingdom became known as Judah when it split. The northern part was Israel. Judah, Jew, is just a short for Judah. And from the 5th century BC on, all Israelites were kind of known as Jews. Not kind of, they were. So the word Jew is synonymous with Israelite, is synonymous with that whole nation. But the word Jew is short for Judah. So he says, indeed, you are called a Jew. So what was being a Jew worth? Why was that a significant thing that he said to them? Why did the Jews hear this title? Because the Jews heard this title with much pride and honor. So people hear the title Christian today with pride and honor sometimes. Jews would hear this, and they were very proud of this title that was given to them. And why is that? Because they were the descendants of Abraham. They were God's specially favored people. Let's follow this path and see why the Jews thought being a Jew was really worth something. In Genesis 12, 1 through 3, now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So God called Abram to leave the city of Ur in Babylon, where he was, and to leave and go he didn't know where, but he told him a whole nation would come from you, Abram, a nation that would be specially blessed and protected by God. So Abram left Ur. Eventually he had sons to fulfill this promise. Now the first son he had was Ishmael from Hagar, but that was not through Sarah his wife. So that Ishmael was not the promised seed. He then had Isaac with Sarah. And this was the beginning of God's great nation that he had promised through Abraham, was through Isaac. Then in Genesis 25, we see Isaac's genealogy. Genesis 25:19. This is the genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as his wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Paddan Aram, the sister of Laban the Syrian. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah his wife conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If all is well, why am I like this?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." So Rebekah is now pregnant by Isaac, Abraham's son, the promise, and there's two boys inside of Rebekah. There's Jacob and there's Esau. And so out of her, two nations would come. Esau was not the chosen nation, and Jacob was. The younger, because Jacob came out second. Matter of fact, the name Jacob means heel grabber, because Esau came out and Jacob was grabbing his heel and he came out second. So Esau was the older and Jacob was the younger. And in this passage, we see that the older shall serve the younger. Esau will serve Jacob. Jacob is the nation that's going to carry on this promise to Abraham that came through Isaac. So Jacob's going to carry on this promise. We see this in Genesis 32:28, and he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." Jacob's name changed from a heel grabber or a heel snatcher to God's fighter. The name Israel. So here we see where Jacob became known as Israel, which became the name of the nation of God's chosen people. Out of Jacob came the 12 tribes of Israel. Genesis 35:22-26. Now the sons of Jacob were 12. The sons of Leah were Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, and Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. The sons of Rachel were Joseph and Benjamin. The sons of Bilhah, Rachel's maidservant, were Dan and Naphtali. And the sons of Zilpah, Leah's maidservant, were Gad and Asher. These were the sons of Jacob who were born to him in Paddan Aram. So the 12 tribes of Israel, or of Jacob, were born. So this promise, remember now, just to follow it through, the promise that was made to Abraham, that went to Isaac, not Ishmael, Isaac, and then not to Esau, but to Jacob. And then Jacob had the 12 tribes of Israel. The nation of Israel was born out of Jacob. And as I said before, Judah was one of those tribes, which is the name that then kind of stuck, Jew. So Jew traces all the way back to descendants of Abraham. Physical, biological descendants of Abraham. Not all biological descendants of Abraham, because not Ishmael, not Esau and his descendants, Jacob and his descendants. So, the whole Jewish race had come from Abraham through Isaac to Jacob, the 12 sons, and that made up God's chosen people. So, and the Jews knew this. And they very much hung their hats on this. 1 Chronicles 16:13. O seed of Israel, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones. The descendants of Jacob were God's chosen people. So Jews were very proud of this heritage. And they knew what the Holy Scripture said about them. Or what they thought the Holy Scripture said about them. Because they thought they were biologically of Abraham. They were Jacob's. They were Israel. And therefore they were right with God. This special relationship that God had with Israel, who came to be called Jews, is in Deuteronomy 7, 6 through 8. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people, for you were least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Not because they were any greater than any other nation, they were the least. But because God loved them, he had made them his chosen people, to protect them and to keep the covenant with them. Remember, not the Edomites that came out of Esau, just Jacob, just Israel. Just a special people, chosen. Psalm 33:12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. Israel, the chosen people. Isaiah 41:8-10. See, the Jews knew this. They knew the Old Testament. But you, O Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend, you whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest regions, and said to you, you are my servant, I have chosen you and have not cast you away. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Paul is trying to make this audience understand, these readers of this epistle, people today, but at that time, look, you're not okay because you're a Jew. Just because you call yourself a Jew, doesn't mean you're right with God, even though I understand in your logic that's what it means, because you are the seed of Abraham. And Jesus had told the same message. Everybody turn to the book of John, chapter 8. Go to John, chapter 8. We're going to be in verses 31 through 59. Your note-taking guy has a break in there. It's going to go all those verses, 31 through 59. The message that they're trying to get across, that Paul's trying to get across, is this message that's right here. Just because you're a Jew doesn't make you right with God. John 8, starting in verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They, that was the Pharisees, that was the very learned, top-notch leaders of the Jews, they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? By the way, that's interesting. He says we're not in bondage to anyone. They're sitting in bondage to Rome when they're talking, but Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I've seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. He's alluding to the devil. Jesus says, you do what you have seen with your father. They say, wait a minute. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. They kept clinging to that biological, genealogical heritage that they had as offspring of Abraham, which is true. They were his biological offspring. All the way through Jacob, they were. And yet, they say, look, Abraham's our father. Jesus just said, no, you're doing what your father. So Jesus now is going to show them that Abraham's not really their father in the sense that matters as far as right standing with God. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But you now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Again, the Jews say, wait a minute. They said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. In other words, we were not born out of this godly line. God told Abraham, he gave him a promise. Abraham had Isaac. Isaac had Jacob. And Jacob had all of us. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come from myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. God is not your father, neither is Abraham, because you don't listen to God, nor do you follow Abraham. You listen to your father, the devil, is what he's telling them. Then the Jews answered him. See, now because he rhetorically says, which of you convicts me of sin? They couldn't. They couldn't convict him of any sin. Then the Jews answered and said to him, so now you just get downright snotty. Do we not rightly say you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Now they go to this personal attack because Samaritans were the lowliest of dogs according to Jews. They were half-breeds and therefore they call him a Samaritan and they say he has a demon. Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Keep my word, and you'll never see death, he's telling them. Wait a minute, the Jews are thinking. The Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon now. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who's dead, and the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? In other words, how could Abraham and the prophets keep your word? They weren't around when you were here. How could they keep your word? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me. Whoops, I'm in the wrong place. Verse 52. Then the Jews said to him, no, I'm right there, good. Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And saw it and was glad. The Jews said to him, how? You're not yet 50 years old. And you have seen Abraham? In other words, Abraham was able to see your day and rejoice in your day. You're not a contemporary of Abraham. He's been dead for hundreds and hundreds of years. Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus says, I am God. I am the eternally preexistent judge, just like Yahweh that you understand of the Old Testament. I am God. Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, so passed by. Jesus had just shown them in this whole thing that their genealogy, this whole back and forth, their genealogy, their heritage, was useless. They didn't share in the blessings of Abraham as his seed because while they were biologically that way, in some other way, which they couldn't figure out, which we know, spiritually, they listened to their father, the devil. They're looking for this biological right standing with God, and they're very secure in that as Jews. And Jesus tries to squash that, and now Paul is squashing it. John the Baptist did the same thing in Matthew 3, 7 through 9. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones." John the Baptist too says, look, biology is useless. God can make children, which he does out of, he supernaturally could make children out of these stones. Don't say to me, you need to bear fruits worthy of repentance. That's the proof text, not because you come from this biological line of Abraham. So, being a Jew, back to the beginning of this verse, indeed you are called a Jew. Being a Jew was of no value. It was a false sense of security. It was useless. Their biology was useless. Their title of Jew was useless. So what does all this mean to us? It's kind of interesting, at least it is for me, but what does it have to do with us? Here's what it has to do with us. There are many people who have a false sense of security in their self-proclaimed label of Christian. Indeed, you're called a Christian, Paul could have said. Their label, their self-proclaimed label of Christian is their sense of security. Over 75% of Americans today call themselves Christians. You might ask someone, "Are you going to heaven when you die?" "Yes." "Why?" "Because I'm a Christian." That's their security. Look at Cal, are you going to heaven because you're a Christian? No, that's a tough question. You don't know what to answer, do you? It's of course it's not because he is a self-proclaimed label of a Christian. That's false security. Many people believe they are secure because of the familial heritage. And here's what I mean by that. I have talked to many people that tell me they've been a Christian their whole life. Ever heard that one? "I've been a Christian my whole life," insinuating I was born that way, which means my biology made me a Christian. False security. "My parents are Christians, so I am." Our family's a family of Christians. I come from 5 generations of Christians. False security. No such thing. Watch out, Reformed family integrated churches, that you don't raise up children that think they're right with God just because they're your children. Jack, you are not right with God because your parents are Christians. Sophia, you're not right with God because daddy and mommy are Christians. Annika, Elon, Andrew, Caleb, Eden, Haven, Willow, Titus, Gracie, Callan. I can't see y'all, so if I miss you, Jashani, Mariah, Madeline, Jade, Bodie, Tori. Can't see them all. Liam, Enoch, Ella, Addison, Caleb, Zaya. You are not right with God. You are not born into a family of Christians, and therefore you're okay with God. That's a false sense of security. You have not always been a Christian. If you ever grow up and say, "I've always been a Christian," that's a lie. It's a self-proclaimed label. And it's one of Satan's greatest tools of deception. I think about Lee, I forgot to say you. I think about the Bokelmans. For many years, Tyler and Josh and Callie sat under the wrath of God and didn't think they did. I missed you too, Hannah. Because they were raised in a Christian family. And if asked, they would say they were Christians under the wrath of God. Paul now moves to deception number two. Knowing the law. Knowing the law. Back to verse 17. Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know His will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law. What was the Jews' relationship to the law? How much of their life revolved around their religion? Almost all of it. Their relationship to the law was this. From ages 6 till 10, they would memorize, they were taught to memorize the Pentateuch or the Torah, the first five books. And by age 14, their goal was to memorize the entire Old Testament. So when they went to school, when they were home educated, what they did is memorize the scriptures. That's what they did. They, as a people group, had received direct revelation from God as to His laws. No other people group had received that except the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Those are the only people that received direct revelation of God's law. So in Nehemiah 9, 13 through 14, you came down also on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven and gave them just ordinances and true laws, good statutes and commandments. You made known to them your holy Sabbath and commanded them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses, your servant. God's law had been given to Israel by Moses. They were the recipients and the possessors of God's law. And they rested on that. They rested on that greatly. They had a great knowledge. They studied and learned lots about it. They memorized or attempted to memorize the entire Old Testament. Jews had this relationship with God's Word that nobody else had. They would recite this passage, Psalm 147, with great pride. He declares His Word to Jacob, His statutes and His judgments to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any nation. And as for His judgments, they have not known them. Praise the Lord. Jews were very proud of the fact that they were the only ones that had the law. They were very proud of the fact that they were the only ones that would memorize the law. God's Word. Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God. You brag. You boast that you have this relationship with God and you have the law. Verse 18, and know His will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law. They were continually instructed out of the law. The Greek word for instructed is katecheo. Katecheo. To teach orally. To instruct. What word does that sound like? Catechism. It's where our word for catechism comes. You know how we do those catechisms? Some of you are doing those. Corey, a couple months ago, his children were memorizing those catechisms. I think we went through 65, and one or all of his children could give the exact answer to those catechism questions. So exactly what Corey had been doing was catechizing his children. That's what the Jews did. They were instructed out of the law. They were catechized. They memorized the Word. They memorized the Old Testament. So because they were instructed out of the law, they had a great amount of knowledge about the law. And they were very proud of that. They rested in that. They rested in their understanding of the Scriptures. Their memorization of the Scriptures. And their understanding, which was a bad understanding, Here's my warning to us. Family Integrated Church, Reformed Church, that should and must and will catechize our children. Catechization for memorization is exactly what the Israelites did. How did that work out for them? So we talked about it, Corey and I. Look, your kids give me all 65. If I ask them in any other order or ask them any other way than exactly as it's written, they don't know the answer. We need to teach our children the truth of the gospel, not let them rest on their knowledge of the law. Paul goes on, because of how much they knew, verse 19, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You think because you know the law that you are to be the light to darkness, a teacher of those who don't know anything. They believe they were supposed to teach particularly the Gentiles, because the Gentiles didn't have the law. They had it. So they thought of themselves, they need to be teachers of that. Because they had their entire young lives, and if they were really good students, by age 14, memorized the whole Old Testament, they were to now go out and instruct some people. So they knew lots. Verse 21, you therefore who teach another, and by the way, so far, this hasn't been that condemning, although I preached it that way as far as when they're reading it, they like that they're a Jew. They like that they rest on the law. Then he says, you therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? Here comes that wonderful sarcasm that Paul uses. You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? These Jews knew the law and they kept breaking it themselves. Remember, this is the same message we've heard from Jesus, isn't it? As we went through the book of Matthew, Paul is coming back and saying the same thing Jesus did. You take this law that you know really well, you think you're supposed to teach it, you keep breaking it, and then you start changing it into something that you can manage. Matthew 23:15-16, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Woe to you blind guides who say, whoever swears by the temple does nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. These Pharisees, these Jews that thought they should go out and teach, they weren't teaching the true law of God. They were teaching a false religion that knowing the law and changing some of it to make it more manageable, you could rest in that. The purpose of the law is not to know it and memorize it and teach it. The reason it's given was to show a sin, but then as believers, the reason it's given is to live it. They didn't keep the law that they knew so well, that they were hanging their hats on. Verse 23, you make your boast in the law. You who make your boast in the law. Do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. You claim not to murder, but you have anger in your heart that's equal to murder. You claim not to commit adultery, but you lust in your heart. You get divorced and get remarried, and you want to say you don't commit adultery. You're blaspheming in the name of God. You rest on the law because you know the law. God had called them, just like us, to be lights. Isaiah 42:6, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles. However, most of the biological Israel, the biological seed of Abraham, weren't a light. Rather, they were hypocrites out there teaching something that they didn't live. out there teaching something they didn't understand. They didn't know intimately. Psalm 50, 16 through 20. But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to declare my statutes or take my covenant in your mouth? See, you hate my instruction and cast my words behind you. When you saw a thief, you consented with him and have been a partaker with adulterers. You give your mouth to evil and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. That was written, that's in song. That's talking about this nation Israel. The biological seed. How dare you go out there with my word when you don't live it? What does this have to do with us? Examine yourself. Do you know a lot about God? Want to go talk to people about it? But you don't live it? Then he's talking to you today. God is. Paul was telling them they were deceived into thinking they were right with God because they knew the law and they could spit it back and regurgitate it. You're deceived. It's a deception. Don't rest in the law. Don't rest in your ability to teach it. You don't live it. James gives a warning in James 3:1. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Even believers are cautioned on teaching because of the stricter judgment that comes. If you're going to start teaching it, you better be living it. I remember one of the most sanctifying experiences of my life not too long after salvation was I started to meet with men about marriage. Maybe a year and a half, 2 years into marriage. And then in 05 that intensified. I met with lots of men about marriage. And what God did through that with me was you can't be telling people that if you're not living it. And it was very sanctifying for me in how I interacted with my wife as I would go out to teach that. The Jews that he's talking to rested in the law that they knew and their ability to teach it even though they didn't live it. Matthew 23:3. Therefore, whatever they, the scribes and the Pharisees, Jesus says, tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. Hey, they can spit this back at you. They have it memorized. They can regurgitate God's commands. You should do those. But don't do what they do, because they aren't living it. But these Jews felt secure in that they knew God. They knew about God. They knew the law of God. They rested in that. They boasted in their relationship to God because they rested in their understanding of His Word. And so Paul is warning them not to feel secure in their knowledge of who God is. This is a warning that many people in here today or listening today need to consider. Don't feel secure because you have a knowledge of God. Don't feel secure because you know the Scriptures quite well. Don't feel secure when asked you can come up with the right answer of how you ought to act and then follow with a comma, but I just can't do that. Don't feel secure because you know the law of God. Because you know lots about Scripture. It doesn't matter how much Scripture you have memorized. How much Scripture I have memorized. It doesn't matter how much I know about the Word of God. If you preach, don't steal. And you go to a restaurant. And you gladly accept an error in your favor. Oh, they didn't charge you that soda. Say me $2.49. You just stole. Oh, I did not. Yes, you did. You have knowledge that you didn't get charged that $2.49 pop, which in your mind is way overcharged anyway, so I shouldn't have to pay it, so glad they missed it. You just stole. But are you out there preaching not to steal? If you teach your children to obey the law, and yet you go seven over because they don't give tickets for seven over, you're teaching something you don't obey. Don't rest in your knowledge of knowing the right thing to do if you're not doing it. Don't be secure. Knowledge of the law will do you no good. It will do me no good. On to deception number three. Circumcision. Circumcision. Verses 25 through 29. Now every male Jew was circumcised. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. By the way, don't get confused in all of this verbiage that sounds like it's saying the same thing. It's really quite clear. So I'll read slowly and you listen quickly. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you, who even with your written code and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men but God. Paul says, circumcision is not as important as you think, Jew. If you are circumcised, don't be deceived into thinking you're secure because of that outward action. The confusion for the Jew was, circumcision was the sign of the covenant, given way back with Abraham. Genesis 17:10. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations, he who is born in your house or bought with money from the foreigner who is not your descendant. So Jews circumcised their male children on the eighth day. This was commanded by God. After 100 years later or so, Moses had not circumcised one of his children. Exodus 4:24. And it came to pass on the way at the encampment that the Lord met with him and sought to kill him, Moses. Then Zipporah, his wife, took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at Moses' feet and said, surely you're a husband of blood to me. So let him go. Then she said, you're a husband of blood because of the circumcision. Zipporah protected Moses from God's wrath by performing circumcision on her male son that hadn't had it done yet. So this circumcision, remember how important Moses was. So Paul's talking to these Jews, and circumcision was very important to them. It was a sign of the covenant. Rabbis had actually started to teach that circumcision saves Jews from hell. That no Jew who's circumcised will go to hell. Before we laugh at that rabbinical teaching, there's a cult that teaches something similar. That baptism would make one right with God. That no Catholic child who's baptized will go to hell. Here's the problem they forgot. That the covenant was worked two ways. Circumcision bound them to obey God's law. That's why Paul says in Galatians 5:3, and I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. So circumcision was only valuable if you practiced the law. But if you don't, then it has no value. As a matter of fact, circumcision becomes a mark of judgment if you don't follow the law. The prophets made this clear. that circumcision was of no spiritual value. Jeremiah 9, 25 through 26. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will punish all who are circumcised with the uncircumcised. Egypt, Judah, Edom, the people of Ammon, Moab, and all who are the farthest corners who dwell in the wilderness. For all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart. Outward circumcision is of no value. Inward or heart circumcision is what's important. All the way back to the prophets. Watch this. All the way back to Deuteronomy. What Paul is trying to tell these Jews had been told to them. Deuteronomy 10, 12 through 22. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good. He says, that's what's required of you. Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth with all that is in it. The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, you above all peoples as it is this day. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart, and be stiff-necked no longer, for the Lord God is a God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, and shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the stranger, giving food and clothing. Therefore, love the stranger, for you were strangers in the lands of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him, and to him you shall hold fast and take oaths in his name. He is your praise, and he is your God, who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as stars of heaven in multitude. Inside of all that language of what they were to do and who they were, it was to say, circumcise, be circumcised in the foreskin of your heart. And that these Jews were standing there in front of Jesus and now in front of Paul, thinking that circumcision had some sort of a value for them. Their outward, actual circumcision. The removal of the foreskin from a man's genitalia. They thought that actually had value for them. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. In New Testament times, the Jews were still claiming that in order to be right with God, you had to get circumcised. That's why Paul said in Philippians 3, 2 and 3, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. Circumcision. For we are the circumcision, who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Circumcision of the heart is true circumcision, which results in worship of God. Rejoicing in Jesus, having no confidence in the flesh or anything, any work we could do with the flesh. Back to verse 28. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. A little later in Romans, Paul revisits the reality of not all Israel being Israel. And we'll look at it in depth when we get there. But in Romans 9, 6 through 8, in spite of their circumcision, in spite of their lineage out of Abraham, but it is not the word of God has taken no effect. For they are not all Israel who are of Israel. They're not all right with God just because they came out of Jacob. Nor are they children because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh. These are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. True salvation comes in no other way than through circumcision of the heart. Inward transformation. Being born again of the Spirit. John, in the book of John, Jesus tells Nicodemus, John 3, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher, come from God, for no one can do these signs you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, answered him. He didn't answer anything. He just said, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Being born again is required. So, baptism, or confirmation, or first communion, does not make one right with God. You will talk to people. Maybe you're one of those. I hope not. But why are you going to heaven? Because I was baptized by the Holy Spirit? No. I was baptized. I got dunked in some water or sprinkled when I was a kid. Worthless. Useless. Just like the circumcision of the Old Testament, it's worthless. It's a circumcision of the heart that is required. So Paul has now shattered the security of these Jews. As we keep marching towards the gospel being preached and the good news coming, Paul just keeps squashing everybody's reason for any righteousness outside of Christ. He's taught them there is no security in being a Jew. There's no security in the heritage or the biology or the self-appointed title of Jew. And there's no security in the self-appointed title of Christian. There's no security in being a child of believing parents. Paul has shown them there's no security in their knowledge of the Scriptures and their ability to memorize and teach those things. There's no security in any outward ceremonial activity that can take place. There's no security in any outward act. Whether it be baptism or communion, first communion, or those things that we talked about, or even if it be church attendance. No outward act, no ceremonial act should you take security in. So Paul has pointed out all of these deceptions. All of these false securities. I want to close with a definition of real security. What's real security? Look, if you're sitting here or listening, and look, it's easy to have the right answer, but I want you to really consider where do you find security? If you find it in being a member of Grace Fellowship Church, if you find it in being a self-proclaimed Christian, if you find it in having been baptized, if you find it because you know a lot about the Bible, you're deceived. When Peter had preached a very similar message to what Paul just told these Jews in this little brief part of this epistle, when Peter had preached this at Pentecost, Acts 2, 37 and 38. "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Then Peter said to them, 'Go learn more about the Bible.'" Peter said to them, "Hurry up and go get circumcised or baptized." Peter said to them, "Just call yourself a Christian." No, Peter said, "Repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Repentance is where one obtains real security. Repentance, and that then, in the name of Jesus Christ, my sins are remitted. There's remission of my sins in Christ. That's real security. Christ's death on the cross, you repenting of the sin and believing on Him is real security. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:2, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's real security. The Apostle Paul did not come saying, I came to you to tell you about how to be right with God through knowing the law, through being a Jew, through being a Christian, through proclaiming yourself as something, to do some outward act. He said, no, I know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Nothing. That is real security. Jesus Christ and Him crucified is why I am right with God. That's why I'm secure. I'm not secure because I exegete Scripture and get up here in front of you and preach it. I am not secure because I read my Bible all the time, or lots. I am not secure because I'm a pastor. I am secure because of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. His work on the cross, His work in His resurrection, that's why I'm secure. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. For Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground of knowledge, all other ground of birthright, all other ground of self-proclaimed Christianity, all other ground of anything else is sinking sand. Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know His will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? If you make your boast in the law, then you dishonor God by breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirement of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you, even with your written code and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? Just because you have the law, just because you've done that outward sign, you're going to be judged by the lives of those who don't have either. And yet live righteously. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly. He is not a Christian who is one outwardly. Nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. He is a descendant of Abraham. He is from Isaac and Jacob. That's who's a Jew. See, Andrew is a Jew because she's a descendant of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, not in a biological sense, in a spiritual sense. Nor circumcision that without. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart. Tyler is a Jew because his heart has been circumcised. Because a heart of stone has been taken out and a heart of flesh has been put in. In the Spirit. Elder Nick has the Spirit of God living in him. He has been born again and he's indwelled with the Holy Spirit. Not justified by the letter of the law. Whose praise is not from men, but from God. Closing thought. A false sense of security kept most Jews from seeing their need for Jesus. Listen, when I say Jew there, I mean biological. Most, remember at the time of Elijah, there was 7 million Jews in Judah and Israel. And at that time, there was a remnant of 7,000 that were really God's people. So the rest of the 6,993,000 didn't see their need for Jesus. They didn't see their need for a Savior because they had the law. Because they were biologically of Abraham. Because they'd been circumcised. For many self-proclaimed Christians, this too is their stumbling block. A false sense of security. Salvation does not come through being born into the right family, knowing the law of God, nor any other ceremony, including baptism. Salvation is found only in Christ. Where do you find security? When you think about your salvation, if you believe yourself to be saved like these listeners did, when you think about that, honestly, think about it. What comes to your mind? Why are you secure? Where is your security from? If you believe you're saved, where is that security coming from? If the answer is anything other than Christ's work on the cross, if anything else comes to your mind other than I am secure because of Christ's work on the cross and His resurrection. The totality of Christ is why I'm secure. And if your answer is anything else other than that, then you're deceived. In Christ alone, everyone needs Jesus. Everyone. No matter what family you're born into, no matter what you proclaim yourself to be, no matter how much you know about the Bible, no matter what outward things you've done, you need Jesus. There is no security outside of Christ. Where do you find your security? Gracious Heavenly Father, Father, it is absolutely, undeniably, definitionally true, Father, that our security is found in Christ. And there are so many that are lied to and deceived by the enemy into believing they are right with You for any other reason. Father, it's sinking sand. Father, my hope is built on Your Son, Jesus. And I praise You and I thank You for that, that You would have mercy on me and that You would allow me to see my need for Your Son. You allowed me to see it back in September of 01. You allowed me to see it every day of my life now. I desperately need Jesus, as does everyone in this room and on this planet. Father, He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to You except through Him. I thank You and I praise You for that reality. Amen.